If you have been following the news, you know that this has been a dreadful, indeed, a deathly week. Hundreds of families in South Korea anxiously await news of high schoolers that they sent off innocently to enjoy a holiday weekend. Only now the news comes that these many young people have likely perished in a ferry accident. In the same part of the world, hundreds of other families are awaiting news of loved ones that they put on a Malaysia Airlines flight only to watch it disappear from view and not be found. Presumably, these two are dead. On Mount Everest, dozens of Sherpas, knowledgeable and experienced guides, have perished in an avalanche, preparing as they were to do their life's work, guiding others to the summit of the world's tallest mountain. And even here in our own neighborhood, we know this week a bright young boy was killed in a tragic car accident, struck as he was by two men who were committing a crime. Most of us gathered here this morning have some experience of death and loss, of a grandparent or a parent, a sibling or a spouse, a friend or a coworker. And perhaps the very hardest part of death is feeling the painful absence of that person, of knowing in your heart that that certain someone isn't here. Whether it was the grandparent who shared stories, or the spouse who shared your life, or the coworker who shared an office. There is about death an emptiness and an uncertainty. An emptiness in the bed beside you, an emptiness at the breakfast table, an emptiness at holiday time. And there's an uncertainty. What to do next? How to mark the anniversary? What to say at church or the office or the bridge club or the friends gathering the first and the 14th and the 50th time after? How to deal with that awkwardness, the well-intentioned words of comfort that others offer us that nevertheless scrape against our wounded souls like steel wool. What to say in that awkward silence, wanting to speak, that isn't quite sure what to say or whether it's too soon. Whether it's due to death or divorce or a move, when someone is not here, it can be very disorienting, especially if that someone is a spouse or partner, a mentor or friend. But that someone who is not here might equally well be the server who always waits on you at your favorite restaurant, or the administrative assistant who knows your schedule better than you do, or the pharmacist who fills your order. The presence of these people in our lives structures our world. They need to be there for everything in our world to work right, to go as it's supposed to. You have your routine, after all, the greeting, the banter, the transaction, the have a good day, the see you next week. My doctor retired earlier this month after 40 years of medical practice. I'm feeling a pain that I'm confident is arthritis, despite my tender youth. I will need a series of shots before I go on mission trip to Haiti later this year. And normally, I would call Robert, and Robert would see to it that everything was taken care of. But Robert isn't there. I also have a young friend, one of my wife's students at SMU. He's worked with both of us on several projects. We go to lunch most Thursdays to talk about faith and life and work. But Michael graduates next month, and he will not be there. Neither of them has died, thank God, but they aren't here. Life is taking them some other place, some place beyond me. someplace that's unfamiliar to me. And so I will have to scout the terrain and learn the landscape and go where I've never been before. I'll have to learn a reality with them not here. And it happens to you and to me every time someone retires or graduates or moves or leaves us. It's so disorienting. Little wonder then that the symbol of Easter is an empty tomb. There's an emptiness that attends death and loss, an emptiness that is nonetheless disorienting. What the women find when they go to Jesus' tomb very early the morning, that first day of the week, is that Jesus isn't there. He should have been, of course. They had been there. They had been there that previous Friday. They had watched from a distance as Roman soldiers led Jesus away from the government building where he had been sentenced to die and taken him to a small hill outside the city where they nailed him to a cross. The women watched as Jesus suffered. The women watched as Jesus died. They watched as Jesus' body was removed from the cross. They watched as Jesus' body was wrapped in a clean linen cloth. They watched as Jesus' body was laid in a tomb. The women watched as an enormous stone was rolled before the entrance to that tomb. They watched as the stone sealed it shut. The women knew for sure where Jesus' body was, for it was in that tomb, and it was to that tomb that the women had come the first day of the week to see it, because at least they knew that Jesus was there. Only he wasn't. The angel who greeted the women told them not to be afraid. He knew why they were there. You have come looking for Jesus who was crucified, the angel said, but he is not here, for he has been raised, just as he said. But how could Jesus not be here? How could that possibly be? Initially, then, the word that Jesus isn't here is not good news. It prompts within the women both fear and great joy, for what could this possibly mean? The news that Jesus isn't here raises all kinds of questions. It turns the women's world upside down. It turns our world upside down. It turns the whole world upside down. For if Jesus isn't here in his grave where he's supposed to be, then where is he? And what happens next? What do you say? How does life go on? For up until then, everything was normal, or at least as normal as things can be when someone we love is tragically and suddenly taken away. In the aftermath, we need for order to be restored. We need for balance to be regained to bring our lives back into equilibrium. The newness, then, of not here is a huge and unwelcome challenge, which may be in part why we mourn. For it now falls to us to scout the territory and to learn the landscape and step into that new reality by ourselves. But friends, the fact that Jesus is not here, not here in the grave, not here sealed behind a rock, not here under the guard of the world's most powerful army, not here where the powers that be thought they had finally done away with him, not here under the power and dominion of death, that, friends, is the greatest good news imaginable. That Jesus is not here in the grave means that death is not our final end. That Jesus' body is not here sealed behind some rock means that no force in all of the world can ultimately confine or contain God. That Jesus is not here under the watch of a Roman guard means that God is stronger than all of the powers of the earth. That Jesus is not here under the dominion of death means that God's goodness and grace, that God's life and love triumph over every awful thing the world can think to throw at us and at God. And still we must confront the questions that arise when someone isn't here. How did this happen? Where do we go? What do we do next? Unfortunately for our inquiring minds, the story isn't interested in the how of Jesus' resurrection. The story will not divulge the mechanics of the miracle nor the secrets of God's surprise. Instead, the story points us to where and what next. Go, the angel had told the women, go quickly. Go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is not here. He has gone ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. My friends, if you and I are going to find Jesus, crucified and risen, then we're going to have to venture out. We're going to have to go. You and I are going to have to step out into that unsurveyed terrain, the promising but often frightening unknown, the new reality that God has opened for us by raising Jesus from the dead. But take comfort in the fact that the place where Jesus promises to meet us is neither as unknown nor unfamiliar as we might have fear. For the angel had said to the women that Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee. Jesus was going home. He was going someplace familiar, someplace where the disciples knew the territory, where they knew the landscape and the language and the rhythms of life. Jesus was going back to where his mission and his ministry had begun. Jesus was going back to those places where he had called men and women to follow him, to join him in the adventure that is the kingdom of God. But that's the challenge for you and for me, to step out, to venture forth, to go quickly back to that place where Jesus promises to meet us, to go to that place where Jesus is carrying out his mission and his ministry. My friends, the good news of Easter is that Jesus isn't simply here in the pages of a book or the lyrics of a song or even in the words of a story. Jesus is neither contained nor confined to the Bible or to the church. Rather, Jesus, once crucified, now risen, is alive. Alive to you and alive to me, alive to the church, alive to the world. Jesus Christ, once crucified, now risen, is here with us. And his promise is that he will be with us even to the end of the age. Go then, friends, and go quickly. Tell the world that Jesus is not here in the grave, but that he is risen and is with us always. Amen.